In Matthew chapter 27, verse 67, chapter 26, verse 67, then they did spit in his face. Then they did spit in his face. Now chapter 27, verse 30. And they spit upon him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we turn to this awful scene of creatures spitting in the face of their Creator, O Lord, solemnize our hearts tonight. Cause us to see the awfulness of what happened that day. Do bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we were thinking of the majesty and sovereignty and glory of Almighty God. How that in the first commandment God reveals himself, and he's the God who will not share his throne. He's the only God there is. He won't surrender to anybody, but thank God in grace he wants to sit upon the throne of your life and my life. What a wonderful God we have. But we thought of the greatness of God and his creation, in his majesty. And yet when you come to the New Testament, you find an awful scene at Calvary, because while there is that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, Jonathan Edwards preached it in the late 1700s, we could call this scene God, the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, the omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God in the hands of angry sinners. And you see them baying for his blood. As we read the passage, you can picture the hatred and the venom and the evil in their heart. And the first scene in chapter 26 is after he's been arrested in the garden. And he's been dragged before the top 70 Jewish judges who are chaired by the high priest, and they carry out an illegal trial. You're not allowed to take somebody and try them the same day. There has to be a day in between. Of course, they broke that. Because they wanted to put him to death. It was out of envy. They hated him. And so they rushed through a mock trial, and there are false witnesses brought to try and lie against him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is arraigned. He's on trial. And then he's accused by these false witnesses. But their testimonies don't agree. But then he is abused by them. And the high priest utters an oath. I adjure thee. That's an oath. He's placing the Saviour under an oath to tell the truth. Of course, the Saviour always told the truth. But when the oath was given, the Saviour replies. And it's interesting in this chapter what he said. He says in verse 64 of chapter 26, thou hast said that he is the Son of God. Nevertheless, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, that's the place of majesty, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes. It was verse 67, then did they spit in his face. Think of it. It's when he said that he was the Messiah, and that they would see him sitting in glory one day, throned in the majesty. It was at that very moment that they rushed on him. And some of them spat him. By the way, Jewish history, and we're not saying that this did actually happen at this time, because it's not in the Bible, but Jewish history says that when the Sanhedrin would condemn someone to death, or some awful punishment, that the tradition was that the men would line up, 70 of them. Ever heard of running the gauntlet? Something like that. And the person who'd been found guilty would go between them, and they would hit him. Now, it could well have happened like that.
But all the scripture tells us here is that some of them slapped him in the face. Some of them hit him. But think of the awful insult. Probably one of the worst insults that can be committed by one human being against another. Those religious leaders, remember, they have their lovely robes on that denoted that they were important religious leaders in society. See, the high priest had torn his, again, in mock hypocrisy. He was wanting to put Christ to death. But these men are the religious leaders. They were the elite of the nation, looked upon as the 70 elders. Remember, of course, Moses, years before, had appointed 70 elders. That's where the 70 comes from in tradition. And what do? They're so filled with hate that these men clear their throats and they spit right into the face of the God who had created them. You see, the Jews prided themselves that they didn't worship idols, that they worshipped only Jehovah, who revealed himself at the burning bush to Moses, who then spoke at Sinai, as we thought this morning. They were the only people that followed Jehovah, and they boasted in their pride. But these men didn't really know God. In fact, the one that's standing before them was and is and always shall be God, because God the Son took a human nature and a human body at Bethlehem. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a man. He's God in human flesh. And when they spat into the face of the man Christ Jesus, they were in reality spitting into the face of the God-man, their very creator. That's why I say God in the hands of angry sinners. But then we leave the scene with the religious, and in the next chapter he's brought before the soldiers. And the soldiers take him and they mock him. You know the story of how Herod, and then these are the other soldiers with Pilate before they crucified him. He's scourged, he's beaten. And they do the same in chapter 27 and 30. These rough Roman soldiers, they clear their throats and they spit right in his face and they strip him off his clothes and put that imitation royal robe upon him. And here's the religious men and the rough soldiers, and they're spitting in the face of Christ. That face that looked upon people and forgave them. That face that smiled to the little children and they ran to sit on his knee. He embraced them, took them up in his arms and blessed them. That face that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James and John saw that face change and the glory shine through so that his countenance was brighter than the sun. And here are men spitting in his face. What an insult. I don't have time to go back to the Old Testament, but you will find in the Old Testament scriptures that this refers to spitting. The greatest insult that a Jew could do is to spit on someone. It does say in the law about a child that was so disobedient that the father would spit, in this case it's a daughter's face, and it was the worst insult. The worst insult known to Jews was to spit in someone's face. It shows us how far sin will go. If you want to know the depravity of man, just think about this scene. If you want to know how evil men can be, think about this, into the face of their very God. Well, maybe you say this evening, well, they did that years ago, but there's nobody would do this today. There's nobody who would spit in the lovely face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some religious groups, they have many pictures of Christ. We don't know what Christ looked like. But in some religious groups, they have pictures that, from an artistic point of view, and I'm not an artist, they say that they're very nice looking. And people who frequent those places would say, oh, we love Jesus. And they talk about him in glowing terms. But they don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's a figment of their imagination. It's a weak, a
And I say this reverently because Jesus Christ is God. But in many places he's looked upon as an effeminate type of weakling. He's the one who chased the money changers out of the temple. He's God, holy, just creator. And I'm sure many of the people that would have those pictures of who they think Jesus or what Jesus looked like, if we were able to say to them tonight, do you not know that in reality you're spitting in his face because you haven't acknowledged him as your God? Oh, this sin is committed today. No, of course not literally. Of course you cannot spit in the face of Christ because he's risen, he's ascended, he's in glory. But remember this, when Saul of Tarsus was convicted, what did the Savior say to him? Why persecutest thou me? And when Saul, as he was then known, was persecuting Christians, he was really attacking Christ. When he whipped those Christians and he put them to death, it was as if he was attacking the Savior who's the head of the church. There's many people attack Christ today. The same as these people. In reality, they're committing the same sin, spitting in the face of their Creator, of Christ, the Redeemer, because they reject him as Lord of their life. They go on ignoring him. Others mock him, his claims, and they teach another Jesus. Some thoughts about this passage. In this scene, I see the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Turn back with me to Isaiah 50, verse 6 a moment. I want to just leave four quick things with you that this scene depicts. As I see that spittle going down the lovely face of our Savior, I learn the sovereignty of God. Isaiah chapter 50. And as you go down the chapter, it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. In verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. He's saying, I was a obedient servant. Verse 6, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Hundreds of years before Matthew 26 and 27, Isaiah prophesied that Messiah would be spat upon. Does that not show you God's sovereignty? God wrote that hundreds of years before. What an amazing book we have. What an amazing God we have. How specific, how accurate. Someone's estimated there are over 300 exact, definite, precise messianic prophecies that came true. There's the sovereignty of God and prophecy in the Old Testament. But turn over to Mark's Gospel in the New Testament. And we're turning to Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And here's another passage where Christ predicts that it's going to happen. And in the end of verse 32, he took the 12 and began to tell them what things that should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, watch it, shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him unto the Gentiles. They shall mock him, shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Specific prophecies in Mark 10, 32 to 34. You see them there, specific prophecies against the Savior. Now, I know there's some people, maybe they're going to do something, they get a premonition. You ever heard anybody say, well, I was going to do that, but this strange premonition not to go? They've an omen. I can't explain all those claimed things that happen, but, you know, just an uneasy feeling that something's about to happen. But that's not what's taking place here. This is definite. This is definite. Christ says exactly what's going to happen to him. Exactly. Right down to the fact he'd be taken by the Jews, then handed over to Gentiles, that he would die, that he'd be scourged, that he would be spat upon.
Now, did it come to pass? Yes. Of course it did. We just read it in Matthew 26 and 27. You know what it's teaching us? God is absolutely sovereign. God's absolutely sovereign. In other words, we need to pay attention to him. In other words, if you don't know Christ as Savior tonight, you need to listen carefully, because this is God speaking. This is God. This is the Word of God. Prophesied it hundreds of years before. When Messiah comes, he'll be spat upon. Now, Jews couldn't hardly take that in. Well, how would anybody spit upon their Messiah when he comes? They couldn't understand. Christ himself told his disciples, predicted it. That's what's going to happen. And it happened. You know, it's amazing what men will believe. Some of you know of Joel Beek, who comes over at different times to speak. He's an American. In fact, the church where I'm going to preach next Sunday, the pastor there, Pastor Jeff Thomas, is a close friend of Joel Beek from over in America. He goes over there and preaches for him different times. Joel's coming over in August to speak at the church where I am next week at the Aberystwyth Conference. But Joel Beek was in England some time ago, and he tells in one of his books how he was in a taxi. And he began to witness to the taxi driver as he's been taken. Began to talk to him about the Savior and about God, and offered to send him some books. The man didn't want to know. Joel Beek tried to witness. He never thought about heaven and never thought about eternity. That there's a God, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't want to know. I'll send you books. No, I don't want them. You know what the taxi driver went on to say to him? My ambition is to go to Egypt to see the pyramids. Because you know, they were built by creatures from outer space, came down in spaceships. And that's how the pyramids were built. There were men from outer space came. And Joel Beakey, in one of his books, says, isn't it amazing? Men will reject the clear prophecies and predictions and fulfillments that shows that God is sovereign, and they'll believe some nonsense about men from outer space. That's human nature. That's human nature. But I see the sovereignty of God in this. But secondly, I see the salvation of God in that word they did spit in his face. Why? You see, why was he the God, the sovereign? You see, back in Isaiah, when you go through Isaiah, earlier in a few chapters, chapter 40 is a great chapter about how the nations are as a drop in the bucket. I quoted them this morning. How, to what will you compare me? That God is far above all. That he is majestic and mighty and sovereign. And yet they read the spit in his face. Why would God, the Creator, allow evil, wicked men to spit in his face when he could have just thought the thought, spoke the word, called legions of angels, destroyed the world? Why? Because he was working salvation. That's why. He was standing in the place of sinners. Because the only way that God's justice could be upheld and sinners like you and I could be brought in to one with him was through the cross. Was through our sins being paid and punished. We needed a substitute. And as the hymn says, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. That's why God the Son became man. So that he would stand in the sinner's place. And when you see men spitting in his face, you see the awful cost of your sin and my sin. And you see his awful humiliation. That's what he bore to pay our price of our sin. And then of course he went on to Calvary and shed his blood. But I'm saying, this shows what God thinks of sin. That's what John Newton had in mind when his conscience. This shows what God thinks of our sin. That God the Son, man spat in his face. And yet he allowed it because that was the only way you and I could be redeemed. Oh, what love it shows. What love the Savior had. Should have been you and me there. It should have been you and me bearing it. But he willingly submitted to the scorn. He willingly gave his back
to the smiter. That's our salvation. That's why he allowed it. And it wasn't just one man. They spat on his face. And then when he was taken out from those religious men, and quite probably his face clean from the spittle of those wicked men, and then he was taken before Pilate, and the soldiers then did the same thing. That's just something of the cost our Saviour bore. Aren't you thankful tonight he was willing to bear it? Bearing shame, scoffing rude. We sing that hymn, but this shows us what it means. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. You know, we read a story like this. We read those words, they did spit in his face, and we tend to pass over them so quickly. But we need the Holy Spirit to teach us the intensity of the shame that our Saviour bore so that you could know salvation. Of course, there's a wonderful thought there for the Christian. If he was willing to bear all that, then you can trust him with anything in your life, because he's proved his love. He loved you so much, believer. You're the object of his love, that the creator of this world allowed wicked men to spit right in his face. And it says he didn't turn his face away. Didn't try to shield his face, because he loved you. And yet when things go wrong, how quick we are to doubt his love. He's already proved his love on Calvary. Another one quickly. There's lessons here on being a servant. On being a servant. You see, over in Isaiah 50, it says, "Behold my servant." That's the word. "Behold my servant." That's what you're told to do. The Lord God, this is his servant. You see, these chapters from chapter 50 on through chapter 52, 53 and so on, it's all about the servant. The servant, the servant. You see, Christ did this as the perfect servant, as the God-man. He became the perfect servant. You remember Philippians 2? "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In other words, the Saviour became a servant. What I'm saying is, in Isaiah, that verse about spitting is in the context of those chapters, to behold the servant. He's the servant of Jehovah. And to be our Redeemer, our Mediator, our representative, he had to live as a perfect man, to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. And that meant always serving the Father, doing the Father's will. And he was willing to do the Father's will. And part of that will was hard. Of course it was. He bore it. And yet, how easily we take offense at the slightest thing. We can get annoyed. Or the slightest thing goes wrong and we get all uptight. Or someone says something to us and we're hurt. And my, how angry we can tend to get. And we forget in 1 Peter 2 that it says of the Saviour, "When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again." And I remind you that he didn't try to shield his face. We're told in the prophecy, he didn't turn his face away from spitting, because he knew that was the Father's will. You see, there's times when we say, "Well, that's the will of God of my life. There's nothing else we can do." You know, things come into our life. We've no say over them. Ah, but Christ chose to do this. It was the Father's will, but he, by an act of his choice, chose. He didn't try to turn his face away from spitting. It shows his willingness. In other words, it's so easy to say, "Lord, I love you the rest of my life." Then something goes wrong. Illness comes, tragedy comes. Do we still love the Lord as we did? Do we still serve him? But Christ, as the perfect man. You see, he's our example. Yes, he's our Savior. That's the most important part of the message. He died and took the spitting as part of the curse to be our Savior. But we're saying there's a lesson here on what it is to be a servant of the Lord. He willingly did the Father's will. He knew the Father's will and he obeyed it. Have you ever consciously surrendered to God's will and said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever it costs, whatever it is. Do you know what it says of the Savior when he was being spat upon? You wonder, what was he thinking? Well, there's a gospel hymn that says, we were on his mind when he was on the cross. And I think that is true. But you know, all the time those men were mocking him and spitting at him and right in his face. Do you know, the Savior was joyful. Joyful because he was fulfilling the Father's will. Because he was accomplishing redemption for his people. Hebrews 12. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. They were not minimizing the shame and the pain and the suffering. But we're saying that Christ knew what it would bring. And he had a joy. Because he was doing the Father's will. And he was providing redemption for his people. He delighted. Oh, I delight in his command. You see, he told his disciples, I know all this. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit in my face. They're going to kill me. But he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. See, Peter tried to tell him, don't go to Jerusalem. It'll not happen. It will. What a servant. The perfect servant, leaving us a wonderful example that we should follow in his steps. He did it to redeem us. There is a lesson there for those who name the name of Christ. What are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to suffer reproach for the cause of Christ? Are we willing to stand up for his cause and be reproached and mocked and laughed at? Are we willing to do that? I can't remember if I told you the story of Fenton Hall. Maybe I did, but it'll bear repeating. Fenton Hall was a missionary. One of my older brothers has a second Christian name named after Fenton Hall. My parents named myself after a missionary. And my older brother's Alan after Alan Redpath, and then Fenton after Fenton Hall. Fenton Hall was a rough boxer in the army, talking way back in the 1920s, sergeant. He won the heavyweight championship boxing. But he became a believer. And he went to Bible school. And in his life story it says that he had a rough temper. You see, you don't be sanctified overnight. But they were sent to work in a very poor, rough area of large city. And during the meeting, a lot of drunks got in and started a fight. And one of the drunks grabbed one of the girls, one of the missionary candidates for training, by the neck and started to shake her. And they said that Fenton, just big mountain of a man, went over and grabbed him. Rescued the girl, put him outside the door, and pushed the drunks out and barred the door. And then somebody realized Fenton Hall was outside. And when they ran to get the door open, you know what that man who, yes, even after saved, he was known as a violent temper. He would fly off the handle. He had been a rough boxer, won the championship, heavyweight in the army. He was standing straight up. And the men were punching him, kicking him. He just stood. And the other fellow missionary candidates couldn't understand the change, and they said to him, why did you not punch back? Well, he said, I never thought about it. Never thought about it. The point is, of course, that he wasn't a pacifist because he went to rescue the girl, but he was seeking in those weeks' mission in those streets to reach those drunkards for Christ. That's why he took the punches. That's why he took the physical attack. Of course, you have a right to defend yourself. Of course, we can stand up and defend our family. That's not the point. The point is,
He had that attitude because he was trying to reach those men with the gospel. Christ, as the perfect servant of his Father, allowed those evil men to spit in his face because he wanted to glorify his Father. One last thought. They did spit in his face. That teaches me the wonderful sovereignty of God. It was wrote about and prophesied long before. It speaks to me that there's salvation. He did that to save. He's taken sin. He's paid for it. He's provided redemption through his suffering. What a Savior. That's why we love him tonight. He did this for me, for you. Saved one. It teaches me what we ought to be like as servants of God, to do his will. But last thought, it shows how men will spurn the Savior. Those Jewish leaders knew the Old Testament scripture. They could quote them. They could tell you how many Hebrew words in various books and so on. They could tell you all that. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. But they rejected the one who wrote them and the one of whom they were about. It's possible to know all about religion, even to know about the true faith, even to know many things about the Bible, even to know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, even to know that you must be saved. But yet, say no. I don't want them to be my Savior. I'm okay the way I am. What is that? Oh, I know you might take offense if I say, well, you're spitting in his face, I wouldn't do that. But in reality, that's what you are doing. It's no different than those men. Because they're saying away with him. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and he said, you did it ignorantly. Now, they should have known better. It wasn't absolving them of their sin. But they hadn't realized the full import that this was God. That's why in Acts 2 they were so convicted that he is ascended and exalted. And we rejected him and we said away with him. What are we going to do? You see, the full import sunk in. Sunk in. And yet today, men and women of the gospel, and some even have heard the gospel again and again, and therefore, are they not more guilty than even these soldiers of rejecting Christ? I think they're more guilty because they've had more light, more opportunity. Oh, I trust that's not anybody here. I finish with an encouragement note. You know, some of those soldiers were converted. Doesn't spell out exactly how many, but we do know the centurion and some of the soldiers said, this is a righteous man. This is later after he was crucified. And the centurion said, truly this is the Son of God. I believe Scripture indicates some of the soldiers were saved. Isn't that the wonderful grace of God? And so therefore, while Scripture doesn't spell it out exactly, if, well, it is true that some of those who crucified him, who took part in the crucifixion, were converted. I have no doubt about that. It says it in Scripture. I'm saying, quite probably, some of these same soldiers who'd spit in his face. Isn't that what John Newton did? We sang his hymn. He used to make up awful blasphemous poems against Christ. But God in grace saved them. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, tonight, if you don't know Christ, you need to come to him. You've been rejecting him. Thank God his offer of mercy is still open. You can come. Come tonight. Call upon him. Just where you sit. Say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but as best as I know, I want you to save me. Come and do that miracle in my life. Pray it tonight. then talk to somebody, be able to help you. If you'd like to talk to me or anyone else, but make sure that you know Christ, because one day you'll stand before that Saviour. Those men that spat in his face, well, one day they will stand before him when he's exalted in glory. You'll stand before him either saved or lost. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. Lord, this solemn word that says they did spit in his face. Oh, the awfulness of sin. But how we thank thee that the Saviour, though he knew it was going to happen, and we think of the agony of anticipation, of expecting at any moment somebody to spit in your face, and yet he didn't draw his face away. Oh, the awful insult of it. But we thank thee, he did it to redeem we sinners. We say tonight, thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for providing redemption. But, oh, Lord, we long that others would come and trust the Saviour. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Let's sing a verse.